Hey everyone, good morning. Welcome to The Grace Hour, our daily program that takes a dive into the believer's challenges and helps them to learn their faith in a practical way. I am here once again on this wonderful Tuesday. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett. I am joined with the, I think I've used this one already, magnificent Philippe Seradi.
You can use it twice.
I can use it twice because it just double truth.
Right, double whammy.
Double whammy with Philippe Seradi. Today we're going to be talking to you guys about the prosperity gospel.
Yes.
Specifically this question, is the prosperity gospel biblical?
No.
Oh.
That was the end.
That was it.
That was a good show.
All right. Philippe says no.
Thank you.
We answered the question. We hope you guys have. Thank you so much for tuning in. No.
See you tomorrow.
All right. All right. So
it was 1 minute. We beat the record.
That was the quickest Grace Hour show, I think ever. But people are still watching, so I think we should keep
right,
going.
Right. And Sebastian is not happy if we stop now.
He's like, okay, get back to
okay,
it.
Okay, right. let's go back to
So yesterday we had Michelle and Jasmine on the show.
They did a good job.
And they did a great job. They were just explaining what the prosperity gospel is, the ins and outs of it. And so we have the specific task today to talk about whether or not it's biblical. Philippe already gave you the answer. So my part is done here. I'm just gonna kick it over to Philippe.
Yeah.
And actually, we're going to give you a definition of the prosperity gospel.
Let's do that.
Me or you?
You do it.
Oh, you got it. Okay,
here we go. You have it.
All right. So.
Spoiler alert.
All right. Hey, so the very simple
definition. We ruined the whole thing.
We have.
He's not happy with this.
I'm done.
It was a good show. It was the last show. Thank you very much. I loved working with you.
It was great being here on Tuesdays. The prosperity gospel is essentially a teaching or a doctrine on, how could we put this? Believing that your faith and your giving and your good works play into how good your Christian life will be.
Yes.
That's maybe a dumbed down way to say it, or just like a very, not dumbed down way, just like common talk.
I read the definition one day. I'm trying to remember it, so I put it down as I would think. It's like you gain health and wealth. Health and wealth, if you have the right kind of faith.
Mm, mm-hmm.
That is one way to say it. Meaning, mm-hmm. like if you're a good Christian, let's put it this way, if your faith is good enough, strong enough, big enough, pure enough, then you get the rewards.
Yeah.
And it sounds like a very legalistic understanding of the gospel to me,
mm-hmm.
to start it off as.
So it's not only the right kind of faith, but it's also the right amount of faith.
Yes.
It doesn't give any credence to what Christ says about a mustard seed of faith.
Yes.
Doesn't give any credence to, it does in one sense talk Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
If there's one aspect of this message that we believe in, it is that faith does change things in your walk with God.
Yeah.
But we would not ever give it the credence that the prosperity gospel gives it to say that the amount of faith you have, or whether or not it's the right kind of faith, will affect how good or bad your Christian life is.
Right, because it's very man-centered. Like, if I have the right kind of faith, and we see that, I mean, we could go along, you know, there's so many ways we could go about answering the question, and one of them would be, before we do, actually, because I'd like to talk about what faith is in the Bible, because that's the wrong, that's one of the reasons why the prosperity gospel is not biblical. It doesn't have an understanding of what faith really is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And also, it's very man-centered. But I think we said, you know, when we talked about this earlier, we're thinking like that's another example of how hermeneutics and hermeneutical rules are very key to understanding the Bible.
Yeah.
And we spoke about earlier, like a few weeks ago, about the new hermeneutics, which are the modern era, who really says that the mind is over scriptures. Then we have the postmodern hermeneutic, which is the feelings are over scriptures. And I want to say, if the prosperity gospel was any type of hermeneutics, it would most likely be the postmodern. Because there's a lot of feelings involved.
Yeah,
right?
It's all about your heart.
It's all about the heart. It's all about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the issues. But I think one thing we need to say, though, is because we don't want to be misunderstood. The idea is that, like, do you believe in miracles, Pastor Matt?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Do 100%. You believe that God wants you to prosper?
Yes.
Yes.
In a way, yeah.
Yeah, we do. So do we believe that riches is something that Christians would never get? No.
No.
Like, you can be a Christian and you can be rich, you can be healthy, you can be all these things, and we count those things as blessings. Do we pray to God when we're sick?
Yes.
Do we expect the miracles when we pray?
Yes.
Yes, because the Bible says that if you do approach God, you have to believe that he's really a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in James. So the prosperity gospel, I think, is interesting. And I want to go back to the idea of hermeneutics, is that, yes, the Bible does speak about miracles. We see that plenty of times in scriptures. We see that Christ is performing miracles. So we believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. So, yes, he can do miracles. Mm-hmm. But the other things we don't want to do, though, is take that out of context. But on the other hand, we don't want also to react against the prosperity gospel and say all these things are wrong.
Yeah.
Because it's not the case. We might deprive ourselves by condemning prosperity gospel blindly. We might deprive ourselves from a lot of biblical data, verses that are in the Bible that are very beneficial to us. Like, yes, God cares. God wants us to prosper, mm-hmm. and he wants us to be healthy. But God also has God as a plan, and what he wants is trust.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think faith does play a huge role in the whole conversation. I can think of multiple examples in the Gospels where mm-hmm. Christ comes up to someone who needs healing of some kind. And, you know, after a back and forth conversation, at the end of it, he goes, maybe one of two things. He says, I've never seen so great a faith in Israel, or go, your faith has made you whole, something like that.
Yes.
Or hey, your sins are forgiven you, go and stand up and take your mat.
Yes.
Like, there's multiple examples where Christ does allude to faith.
Yes.
And faith is a very key part of our lives. It is by grace you are saved through faith.
Yes.
Like, there's no other way about that. But when you talk about faith as being something that you can gain more of than other people and something that you can utilize better than other people, you have to be really careful that you're not just all of a sudden putting yourself on this pedestal that you don't belong on.
Yes.
Romans 12 is actually kind of really clear on that point.
Okay.
Romans 12 says this, I think it's verse 2 or 3. Let me just see if I could ever flip there in my Bible. Romans chapter 12, and verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith."
Yes.
So we're thinking of ourselves all on the same level.
Yes.
And that we would walk by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything done outside of faith is considered sin. That's either Romans 14 or 15. I believe it's the end of Romans 14. But we do not use it as like a one-up on another person. We do not say, oh, clearly I have more faith than you because I have this happening in my life and this great thing happening and this blessing is abounding in my life. We don't use it as like a measuring tool.
No.
That's not the purpose of faith.
No, there's a lot to say about faith, and I think it relates to the topic in the sense that we're asking, the question we've been asked to cover today is the prosperity gospel biblical? And the answer is no.
Right,
we said that.
All right, I'm sorry. I just had to do it once.
It took us less than a minute.
Yeah.
But the one of the major reason why is because it has a misunderstanding of what faith is mm-hmm. and its role in God's plan.
Yes.
And I think sometimes, I like to put it this way, like, you know, I say to people sometimes, you know, when we talk about faith, like it sounds to me that some people have, like, when you get saved, they have a new organ that comes up, grows in your belly, that secretes faith. You know, it's not true at all. Like, we don't own faith. We don't produce faith. We don't, there is no way we can produce faith. Faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, and hearing comes from the word
hearing
of Christ.
By the word, yeah.
So it's very clearly, and then you have Mark 9:24, right? I turn there and
I love this verse.
Yeah, because it's very interesting. Mark 9, 23. So Jesus says to him, because you know, some the father comes because he's got his son, you know, convulsing.
Yes.
And then he goes to Jesus, and Jesus 23 says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible."
Yeah. Yes.
And immediately the father of the child cries out and says with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief."
Help my unbelief. Yeah.
So if we were to evaluate his level of faith, he's close to zero.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus, well, you could say normally the name it and claim it gospel would, if it was true, then Jesus would have said, "I'm sorry, I cannot help you on this."
Sorry, you don't believe enough.
Come back when you believe. Yeah. You know.
100%.
Yes.
The whole way.
The whole way. Not just like if you are in unbelief, then you shouldn't be able to get the results that you're. But he came to Christ. So the idea of So what I'm saying is simply is, number one, faith is not something you secrete in your own organ because you're born again. It's not that it comes from you.
Yeah.
Number two, faith is not the amount doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. How many times have we quoted Jesus that says, if you have a mustard seed amount of faith, you can move mountains.
Yes.
It's not the other way around.
Right.
Like, if you have a mountain size of faith, you can move a mustard seed.
You can grow a mustard
seed. Yeah, you can't. So the amount of faith doesn't really matter at all. And the other thing is, like, Ian Bounds said something about prayer. He said I'm trying to remember. He said, faith does not move mountains, but God moves mountains.
Yes.
Or prayer does not move mountains, but God moves mountains.
Mm-hmm.
So my faith does not move mountains.
Yes.
My faith in God, who's capable.
The object of my faith. Yeah.
The object of a faith is what really matters here.
Yeah, if we start to think that any part of our Christian walk depends on us.
Yes.
Depends on us in any way, then... It's already game over. It's already just like, all right, I might as well give up, throw in the towel, and walk away. Because if it's up to me, plainly speaking, I'm gonna fail.
Yeah,
I'm gonna mess up. I'm gonna lose it. I'm gonna if we can lose our salvations, it's already gone.
Yes.
If we can lose all of our earthly possessions because of something that I do incorrectly in my walk, then you might as well just take them all away now.
Like,
because I can't perform that way.
Yeah.
Paul covers this, I think, pretty explicitly in the book of Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
And he says to them, so maybe there's two points here. The first, I'm thinking, is that actually they just completely misconstrue the use of the word gospel.
Yes.
When you lump prosperity and gospel together.
It doesn't go together.
You're just taking away the actual good news, what the gospel really is.
Yes.
Like, the good news, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, you know, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. But that gospel is the gospel. And then when he gets to the church in Galatia, he says, I marvel in chapter 1 that you are so soon removed from the gospel.
Yes.
Okay? And what happens is it becomes all about their work for God. After the fact, and he really kind of nails it in chapter 3.
Okay.
This is like one of those famous, you hear this one a lot, maybe verses 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3 is kind of like the keynote here. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?
Yes.
Is it up to you to have a good Christian life? Or is it up to God, like the person you put your faith and trust in, who leads and guides you as you walk through the ups and downs in life?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, sorry, I just keep going. But
in
the Old Testament, God like gets mad. I think it's at the Philistines who say, about Israel's God, that, oh, he's only the God of the mountains.
Yes.
Oh, he's only the God of the mountains. And God goes, you know what? I got to teach these guys a lesson, because I am not just a God of the mountains.
Yeah.
I am a God of the mountains and the valleys.
Mm-hmm.
I'm God in the ups and downs of your life.
Yeah.
I'm God no matter what you're going through. And Paul's entire life is just nonstop ups and downs.
Yeah.
Nonstop.
Yeah, and I think that's a good point also. Like, I think, I mean, there's a lot could be said about faith and how it is misconstrued and misrepresented in prosperity gospel, because it's a lot of name it, claim it. If I say something, I get it. You know,
mm-hmm.
like if a health and wealth are promised to me because based on my faith, it's very man-centered, very self-centered.
Yeah.
And we see the feel-good gospel, which is along the line of the same idea. Like it's the modern way of preaching prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
Like you deserve. It's one thing. It's interesting. You know, I'm going to side note here, because when you come from another culture, you know, you come into a culture, the word speaks to you more loudly than the ones you're used to, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Like I have this conversation that I told you several times with the youth, and then we have Jehu today, and I had him as a student in high school. So one thing that I tell them is, like, it's interesting to see how the words feel is being used a lot. You know, I feel like you're right. I feel like, even though we're talking about facts, the word feel comes along. So in the class, I don't allow the use of the word feel.
Yeah.
But the other thing is also, it's one word that just bothers me a lot is people use the word you deserve, I deserve, a lot. No, I mean, I understand the point. It's like, of course, like we as human beings made in the image of God, we deserve to be treated well. Yes, of course. But the way that we extend the it's gaining to the church. Like, I deserve the blessing of God. No, we deserve hell. Mm-hmm. And we got, by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus the cross and his blood who shed, we got eternity as a gift because we trusted him.
Which is amazing.
But it's amazing.
Which is the most prosperous thing that we could ever actually have
exactly.
in our lives.
Yeah. So the point here is like it's such a, you know, in a way, like for me, the prosperity gospel is taking a message that is going to be popular because everybody wants to hear they're going to be successful, mm-hmm. and you are going to milk this, mm-hmm. and that's the only thing you write. I'm not going to say his name, but because when I was teaching Bible college for the first or second year, I don't remember, I was younger, 25 years ago, and I went to a prosperity gospel preacher in southern France. Mm-hmm. It was a big gathering in a stadium, you know, because I said, okay, I'm talking about, I don't know anything, though I grew up in a charismatic church before I met Greta Grace, mm-hmm. for maybe a year and a half, you know, I was in that church. I love the people to death, really genuine born-again Christian. Is that I had such a weight on my shoulders because everything that was happening in my life could be traced back to my lack of faith. And that's very heavy to carry for people. Mm-hmm. So, and I ended up seeing a lot of lies, people lying about their work or their things because they didn't want to be labeled as the lack of faith. But anyway, so I went to this guy, I listened to him. He's very well known. And it's interesting. I noticed a couple things. The whole night was, there's absolutely, and I went back to the videos and asking, I'm trying to find, is there any message mm-hmm. that this guy has preached in his life that does not involve the word blessing, wealth, prosperity, all these things. Mm. There's nothing about, you know, Romans 8:1, you know, or justification. Or there's absolutely no theology there. Mm-hmm. It's just it's one thing that they milk the whole time. Mm-hmm. And the other thing was interesting, the message lasted for an hour. I sat with a few of my friends. We're in the back, you know, because, you know, so we were listening like this. And then the whole message went on, not one verse. I'm not lying to you. You know, it's not one verse. And then came the amount of the offering. 15 minutes. About 15 verses. Hmm. So to me, it's like, I mean, I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, so what the message you're sending me is that you're not finding any verses to support what you're saying.
No.
But you do use the Bible to make sure people give. Mm-hmm. That is, in a way, you know, and it's not isolated. That's why I'm saying, you know, when you can't find a verse to support your claims, you should just,
You should watch.
Yeah,
whether or not
I don't find my words because I need to cool down a little bit. I'm going to get some water.
All right, get some water.
Yeah,
take
please,
a break.
Take over.
This gives me a perfect opportunity to say, hey, if you are listening along with us today, watching live, you can call in. The phone lines are open 1-800-338-7060. That's toll free, and the local number here in the Baltimore area 410-483-3700. Yeah. If you are on Facebook Live or YouTube Live, we happily accept your comments and we will read them if they pertain to the show. So please feel free to write in. We're talking about the prosperity gospel today, whether or not it's biblical. We've answered no about 5 or 6 times now, but we will continue
explaining why.
One thing I just want to point out in 2 Peter, and everything you said there is just like that. That's really important. Before I even get there, that's really important. If your entire church service is based on getting people into the right mindset to be able to give money at the end, then that's not a church service. You're just entertaining people to be able to draw something out of them.
Yes.
Part of the idea behind the prosperity gospel is that if you give generously, then you will be blessed generously. Mm-hmm. Generously by God.
Yes.
And that's just like a scary thought to make it seem like all the people who are well off are because they give lots of their money away.
Yes.
That's scary and it's a lie and don't let anyone deceive you in that way. Do we believe in tithing? Yeah, we believe in tithing. Mm-hmm. Do we believe in giving graciously? Yeah, we believe in giving graciously. God has given everything to us graciously. You know, by the life of his son, but we're not gonna mess around and start to manipulate your feelings and your thoughts and your desires and say, well, if you just do this, God will come through for you. I read James chapter 1 verse 17 where it says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's not going to change based on whether you give a certain amount or you withhold a certain amount. He's going to be the same giver of amazing, beautiful gifts in your life because you're a believer in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is what I wanted to say. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want to talk about prosperity in your belief of the gospel? We can talk about that, because God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But we're not going to talk about how your works, your karma, your goodness is going to somehow put you on a different level than other people in their walk with God.
Yeah. Yeah, it's
now I need to cool down a little bit. I'm just going to take a break here.
I mean, okay, so the Bible does say Ephesians 2:8, right? There is such a thing as a gift of faith. Yes. We understand that. So we do also have the idea of obedience. We understand that as well. Like, it's not that we are laid back, passive, and just saying whatever, you know, que sera, sera, whatever happens will happen. No, that's not what we're saying. Like, we do go to God. And I think it's the idea about faith is also showing the fact that I do decide to pray. And when I do decide to pray, it is an act of faith.
Yeah.
So that is why we go back to Mark 9, you know, the answer to the prayer of that father, Jesus performing the miracle despite the lack of faith, is because coming up to Christ is already an act of faith.
Yes.
He wouldn't come to Christ. He didn't go to anybody else. He went to Christ because he heard something. He wanted, you know. So just like James says, you know, we have to believe that God is real and he exists and he's a true rewarder for those who diligently seek him. So that means the prayer is an act of faith itself.
Yes.
What we're saying is that the amount of faith, when you actually say that the reason why you don't get the results, like I've seen and heard people say, or say it nicely, but you know, but truly in a way in their mind, like somebody's in the hospital in the stage for cancer is because they don't have faith. That just enrages me.
Ooh.
Because I think this is so condemning. Mm-hmm. Like you really believe that God has no plan, place at all for suffering in our lives. Mm-hmm. Have you read the scriptures?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah. Have you read the book of Job?
I've read the book of Job.
Do you know what Job's three friends say to him over and over again?
Yeah, that's exactly what they're saying to him.
You must have done something wrong, Job, to have God act in this way in your life. Oh, that's scary. Sheriff.com writes in, "The blessing of the Lord brings true riches. Yes. He adds no sorrow to it, for it comes as a blessing from God." Proverbs 10:22, Amplified Version. I love that verse. Yes. It is a great verse, "The blessings of the Lord do have no sorrow to them whatsoever."
Yeah.
But the question is, what are the true blessings of God? To me, it's eternal life.
Yes.
It's knowing where we're going to be, that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's knowing that there's already like a mansion, in a sense, waiting for us in John chapter 14, that Christ has already gone to prepare a place for us. All the spiritual blessings, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have gifts of the Spirit given throughout the body. That's like where the conversation has to take a turn. You could use that word blessing, and you could talk about it 10 different ways. But if you want to stay true to the Bible, you're going to talk about what we know we have received from Christ.
Yes.
And the only way we can find that out is when we look through our Bible.
Yeah.
One interesting point about the prosperity gospel, Philippe, I think, is that when we were doing some research on it, we found Pentecostalism. Probably got introduced around the late 1800s or early 1900s.
Yes.
Became a very relevant way to gather together and worship God. And there was a huge following behind it. Then maybe 40, 50 years later, all of a sudden this phrase came about, the prosperity gospel. And so this is like only, what, we're talking 60, 70 years old as an idea.
Yeah.
That right there is a red flag. That right there is like saying, hey, something new all of a sudden popped up after 2,000 years. Something new about your Bible just popped up. You got to take, as a believer, as someone who walks with God yourself, you have to take a step back and assess that.
Mm-hmm.
Is this new, or is this just like the ways of man? Is this just nothing is new under the sun? Everything repeats itself in different ways with different names.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me.
You're choking.
Yes.
Yeah. I think, okay, so if we go back to the idea of I'm put this on my note here. So we have the idea of Abraham, you know, Genesis. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Galatians 3:14.
Okay.
Which is exactly, you know, a little further down.
They both start with G, Genesis and Galatians.
Yeah, so the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You know, that's, if you read any prosperity gospel theologians, and I'm putting theologians in quote unquote, I'm going to say that. I know it's
that's
rude.
That's very kind.
It's rude in one way.
I thought
way.
That was kind.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, because I don't think it's really a theological work at all. You
yeah.
Know? And mainly because it's a shrunk version of the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It is a very narrow-minded way of understanding a form of legalism, as I said earlier. But then in their theology, put it this way, they are going to take the blessing of Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. And look at how he was blessed. You know, he was blessed financially.
Mm-hmm.
He had many servants, many cattle, a lot of land. He had a promise, you know. Mm-hmm. And then they're going to take this verse over here and say, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, meaning that now, through, because he's the father of our faith, so there's this name it and claim it idea that we can claim every blessing that God gave to Abraham because this verse says I can.
Mm-hmm.
But then they'll read the end of the verse that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what kills the idea itself.
Yeah.
If you finish the verse, it shows that it does not say you will get the riches of Abraham. It says
no.
That because of him, the promises of Abraham, spiritually, you'll get them through Christ
yeah.
by of the Spirit through faith. You're getting the... We become a partaker
yes.
of the promises of Abraham,
yeah.
which are the spiritual blessings
yeah.
through by faith here. It has nothing to do with this idea that, because I'm saying this because the foundation of the idea is that look at all the promises in the Old Testament, they are all ours.
Mm-hmm.
And then we add Isaiah 55, you know, which says by his bruise we are healed.
53 yeah.
sorry.
Yep.
By his bruise we are healed.
Yeah,
and thinking you should never be sick, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something we could talk about, you know, also in the Bible. Do we have examples in the Bible of people that have been through a hard time besides Job? And if the prosperity gospel was true, then some of those examples shouldn't be real in the Bible, but they are.
Yeah, I'm thinking of one. I don't know the verse reference off the top
okay.
of my head. It's in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples bring a blind man to Christ.
Yes.
And they say, Jesus, who has sinned that has caused this man
yes.
to be blind? And Jesus like kind of rebukes them and corrects them and says, don't you understand? Like
yes.
this isn't about someone's sin or some,
yes.
you know, this is kind of the opposite of like the goodness argument to prosperity, the sin leading to
mm-hmm.
some sort of damnation in your life. No one has sinned so that this person would be blind, but so that God would be glorified
yes.
in this moment when Christ heals him. Like, that was the whole purpose
yes.
of that happening. There was nothing else to it. That's one example. I'm sorry, I have like a... I'm short of breath a little bit, but that's one example that comes to mind. What can you think of one?
Yeah, what I'm thinking, like, we could, you know, you guys could look it up. I mean, we're not going to give you all the references, but Paul himself, who is the chief, in a way, of apostles, he
yeah.
wrote most of the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
a hero of faith. He's going to leave somebody behind. I think it was Timothy at the time. What was his title?
John Mark.
John Mark, yes,
yeah.
yes. And he says, Timothy, that's why.
Yeah.
And that he's going to leave him behind because he's sick, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to tell Timothy, you should get some wine because it's good for you.
Yeah.
He's not going all the way, what is wrong with your faith?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to pray for you. If somebody's sick on the trip, he needs to go on. He's going to leave the guy behind,
mm-hmm.
you know. If it was the case, he could have said, well, and then here's a good example of a good opportunity for Paul to say something. One
yeah.
of them is, well, I had to leave Mark behind because he was sick and didn't have enough faith, and then he'd be stopping the gospel, ministry of the gospel.
Yeah.
So I left the guy behind, you know, or he could have said, well, we prayed for him, but he didn't have enough faith or he wasn't healed.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say any of that. He just leaves the guy behind. And when Timothy is sick, he's going to give him a medical advice.
Yeah.
Get some of that wine because it will be good for your stomach. You
yeah,
know?
It'll help calm
things. He's not saying, well, where's the prayer? Go back to the elders and ask him to anoint you, as James said.
James chapter 5.
Yeah, so
yeah.
there's many places in the Bible where sickness is completely part of life.
Yeah.
It could be part of, you know, and Paul is saying maybe John Mark was not supposed to be on this trip with us. And that's
yeah.
it. He's moving on.
Wow. That,
right?
I mean, that's like that's very pointed. That's very directly to the point is
mm-hmm.
what I mean. Not like, yeah. Hey, so it looks like we have a caller here today.
Yes.
Aretta, thank you so much for calling in. Do you have a question or a comment for us today?
Yeah, good morning, Pastor Matt and Pastor Letty. I love your program. I'm here watching you, listening to you on YouTube.
Nice.
Pastor, let me tell you something. If you love God and God first loves us and what he has done for us to give us his one and only Son to die for our sins, mm-hmm. and you love Jesus Christ for what he did for us, mm-hmm. and trust me, no one will ever understand the pain and the sorrow Jesus bore for our sins until we reach heaven. That's
right.
Number one.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We will never know. Our little mind cannot comprehend. And we'll never comprehend on this side of heaven.
Yes.
So if you love Jesus, what he done for you, nobody's supposed to be forcing you to give, begging you to give. And I don't believe in prosperity gospel. I watch out for you, devil. Trust me.
Yeah.
And they tell you, you give this, and God can give you this. Oh, no.
Yeah.
It doesn't work like that.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, to me, I think you insult God. When you come and approach him like that, that's insulting him. We insult God many ways. That's why I saw the scriptures. I have my Bible right on my belt, and I flip into the scriptures with you all. I read my scripture daily and so daily that nobody can fool me.
Love
and
it.
Get me into. That's right.
Yes, that's perfect. Thank you, Aretta.
Thank you very much for your call. We appreciate
God
it.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Yeah.
I'm thinking more about Paul as you were talking about him.
Yeah.
And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's like so many different tribulations and trials that
mm-hmm.
Paul went through in his life. Pastor Shibeli, the missions director of our organization here, Greater Grace World Outreach, he talks about this a lot. There's I don't know how many. I'm not going to count every single in that Paul is in, but like all the different times it says he was shipwrecked a night and a day and it was like floating in the water. Where's the prosperity in his life at that moment? In journeyings often, this is verse 26, 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Yeah.
In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. There was a point in Paul's life where he was stoned, dragged out of a city, and left for dead. Where's the prosperity in his life in that moment?
Yeah.
This is the man who is literally sowing the seeds of the gospel
mm-hmm.
all throughout the land, all throughout the different Gentile nations.
Yeah.
And I just got to ask, where does that fit in to this idea of a prosperity gospel? If you look at Paul's life and all the stuff he's went through, another example is maybe the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
We look at every single apostle. How did their life end?
Yeah,
it's
not
just,
in prosperity.
No,
not in health.
No,
they all died.
Yeah,
you know. Yeah, I mean, let's go back to another example of a misuse of the Bible. You know, by the prosperity gospel, 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might, through his poverty, might become rich.
Mm-hmm.
And that is such a misunderstood, you know, verse. And if you go down a little bit to verse 14 later on, you see why this is not what it means. You know, the richness in the Bible, just like the word blessing, most people don't understand it. In the Greek, it's makarios, which means happy. You know, when you have the Beatitudes, you know, in Matthew.
Blessed is the man, blessed is this.
It's the word happy, right?
Yep.
And the word itself, like it's been brought down through the centuries, really means a benediction, you know, in a blessing. It means speak well.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the Latin speaking well.
Yeah.
So it's a good word from God on your life. It's a good word from God. That's what it is, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not the claim it. It's God claims something and you receive it. But he's never promises us to be rich. Because if it was the case, the Christians would be the most rich people on the planet. And obviously it's not the case. But the verse 14, what says, but in an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, meaning that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. The point he's saying is the reason why he's not saying the riches are actual material riches, because he's saying that you should help each other, because among you, they have some people that struggle financially. They're
mm-hmm.
going through a hardship.
Mm-hmm.
And you guys who have more, you should be able to bless those guys. He's
mm-hmm.
not saying, well, keep it for yourself because they lack faith. Again, you know, this is not consistent with what Paul is making as a point. So one of the errors that we see a lot, and we're capable of that, you know, very much so, and I'm being guilty of that, I'm sure, in my life. If you go back to the 25 years I've been teaching and preaching, Did I ever take a verse out of context? I'm sure I did plenty of times. So we're not saying we know the Bible better than you do. But then when I'm caught up, you know, by doing this, somebody calls me out and say, "Hey, this is out of context." I need to be able to humble before God and say, "Okay, yes, true." And when you use verse 9 this way, saying, "There you go, you can be rich because the Bible says so," you are using the verse out of context. And when you read a few verses down, it just shows that. And then we should be able to realize, guys, your prosperity gospel is very weak. It's very, very weak theologically.
It's based on parsings of verses not a full verse. And certainly not a full verse in context of the verses around it. Yes. Which all of this goes back to that idea of like having a proper hermeneutic as you study the Bible. What did we say our very first show? Context is king.
Context is king.
Context is king.
Yes.
Exegesis is queen.
Yes.
The ace in the hole is the character of God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Right? So like all of this is super important when you're studying your Bible. Are you reading the verses in context? Are you doing the background like study information, finding out who the writer is addressing, what the reason for the epistle or the writing is, what's going on, what the purpose of the passage is trying to portray.
Yes.
All of that goes into it. We could talk about riches for a second, just just as a topic all by themselves. Yes. When you look in the Bible and you just think of the word riches, first thing that comes to mind for me is Proverbs 23.
Okay.
And it says this in verses 4 and 5. "And I would ask anyone who believes in the prosperity gospel to tell me what this means in light of your doctrine." Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. "Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven."
Yes. Yeah.
Help me with that.
Yeah. Like Job says, you come in the world naked, you leave naked, you have nothing. You know, it's like it's so interesting to realize God is not making a big deal out of riches. He can bless you. Yes, he can, because he has a purpose. You know, Abraham was capable of actually roaming around and traveling because he was independently wealthy. He was able to sustain himself.
Yeah.
So that's why God blessed him. Paul was never, and you look at Philippians 4:12, you know, Paul says he's in prison, talking about, you know, health and wealth.
Yeah.
He's in prison. He's completely deprived of his freedom. And this is what he says: "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You know, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul is saying, like, this is part of life. Like, as a gospel, as the minister of the gospel, I'm telling you that you have to be happy and thankful in both situations.
Yeah.
Now, if you're unhappy in your life and you think it's like more faith or more giving to such and such ministry will bring you what you're lacking, you're being fooled.
Yes.
There's no other word. You're being fooled.
You're being taken for
taking advantage
what someone believes they can use you for.
Yes.
It's interesting. I've been to Malawi. I was there on a practicum that's in the heart of Central Southern Africa. And you'll hear all sorts of different preachers on the television there talking about give, 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 and God will bless you richly.
Yes.
And we're talking about a third world nation where people don't have very much to begin with.
No.
And what would any one of those people want more than anything is to not have to live that third world lifestyle, not have to depend on whether or not there's enough water in the well that day or depend on the electricity running through their area and not being turned off for like half the day. What would they want any more than that? They would want to be financially set. They would want to be, "Oh, if I just give this little bit that I have, all that I have, God's going to bless me immensely in that."
Yeah.
That's just scary. It's just scary that people take advantage. People prey on people like that.
They
like
do.
That, we're told to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. And oftentimes they come in the form of people preaching prosperity rather than the real gospel.
Yeah.
Rather than sin in our lives has affected us. Christ has come so that sin would no longer have an effect in our lives.
I mean, not every preacher of the prosperity gospel has... They just grew up in an environment, and maybe they just, you know, like it, okay. The other thing is also in the type of denominations in which the prosperity gospel is actually prospering, pun intended, is a places where they will not encourage Bible theological studies. They won't,
right?
Because they will tell you the letter kills,
mm-hmm.
but the Holy Spirit's vivifies, mm-hmm. right? So he gives life. So they will oppose, and I've seen that when I was in Paris directing the Bible College. We had a lot of our students coming from all kinds of different denominations. And we had, I taught theology, systematic theology in the Bible College there, and then we used to have these conversations. And it was so interesting to realize how much of that, you know, happened in the conversations. But the point is, I completely slipped my mind. I was going somewhere with that. I had a thought.
They don't encourage biblical theology. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And then we say that. And we said, well, if you read the verse in Corinthians, Paul says, actually, yes, it's true. But the Bible does say that the Holy Spirit vivifies or gives life to the letter. Because mm-hmm. that's his ministry in John 14 and John 16.
Yes. It's like the Holy Spirit's fuel.
Yes. A very poor training in theology brings exactly what we were talking about, the lack of understanding when it comes down to hermeneutics.
Yes.
It's completely out of whack, put it this way. But, you know, it's really interesting. You go back to Africa. I've been traveling to Africa a lot, you know, before I moved here. And one thing is I realize I'm going to say something that's going to maybe, you know, make somebody, some people mad. But there's two kinds of people that get rich in Africa.
Okay.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Like in the wrong way, I want to say.
Okay.
Those who are corrupt in politics
uh-huh.
and the prosperity gospel preachers. One of the richest guy in Nigeria
mm-hmm.
is a prosperity gospel preacher. He's the most, one of the richest, wealthiest men in Africa.
Yeah.
Something's wrong here.
Something's wrong here.
Because there is something to be said in the Bible about gain through the preaching of the gospel. And then if you are in these situations, you will answer to God for this.
Yeah.
Because this is the worst part, the worst aspect of the prosperity gospel is when you start taking advantage of people. Mm-hmm. It works for you because you're fooling enough people. That's why you're rich. It's not because God blessed you. It's because you took advantage of enough people to be rich. Yeah. And that's really, really something we should preach against.
Yeah. Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this plain as day, Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven,
how about that?
Where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's play this out long term for someone who has lived all their life believing this and is thinking this way and continues to think this way and might lead other people in thinking this way. Have you ever thought about where your heart's going to be whenever it's the end of your life?
Yes.
Is your heart going to be like clinging
yes.
to the dust and clinging to this temporal world? Or are you going to have peace with God on your deathbed knowing that you're going to be with him?
Yeah.
That's a really important mm-hmm. question. Mm-hmm. What have you been using the Bible and your supposed walk with God for? Has it been the betterment of yourself? Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 7 and 17. Have you been watching over other people's souls mm-hmm, mm-hmm. or have you just been bringing things up to your own soul
yes.
and just clinging to it?
Yeah. One thing you realize also about the prosperity gospel and how wrong it is in one way, it's two things. Number one is those ministries many times are the wealthiest ministries on the planet,
mm-hmm.
but the people attending are not the wealthiest people in the planet either.
Right.
So that equation in itself, it says a lot about the abuse that can happen when you get the Bible wrong, you know, and that's something we need to be aware of.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
So we got a few minutes left here. We're going to take one.
Actually, a minute and a half.
We got a minute and a half. So this last
short.
Call, Pastor Bill Alderson calling us from the campus here today,
all
I
right.
assume. Maybe. Pastor Bill, what do you have for
Come
us?
On, Pastor
Comment
Bill.
Or question, sir.
Uh-oh. I feel like I'm under pressure here.
That's right.
Yes, you are.
Hey, I was just thinking, you know, this whole subject, I studied it a little bit in the context of biblical prosperity.
Okay.
And one of the verses that helped me understand things a little clearer is Matthew 6:24.
Mm-hmm.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The principle being that there are two economies here. God has one unique economy defined by the eternal, and then you have the natural, the secular economy.
Mm-hmm.
And when these two get distorted, which is, I think, exactly what the prosperity message is all about, it distorts God's economy and perverts it with the secular economy. So what you end up with is charlatans. if you will.
Yes.
And you see people, I mean, you were talking about being in Malawi, Pastor Matt, and the fact is that, you know, that people around the world, you find that they're, for the most part, they're happy, or they have, there's a happiness associated with their own unique lifestyle.
Yep. Yeah.
And for us to come in and try to say, no, they need our lifestyle to be happy. It's a lie.
Yes.
True. That's a very good point, Eve. I just want to ask something, Pastor Bill. You brought a good point at the end. Like, we're robbing people's happiness. And I think it happens. It's true that we were saying maybe in third world countries, but also look at our own culture, right? In the West, what do we have? It's people that always want something bigger. Why? We want a bigger car, a bigger house. Like, even in our own hearts, we find this. I mean, sure. I live. You've been to my house. I live in a nice house.
I want a house as big as yours.
Well, the other thing is, but now my yard is not big enough.
Oh, jeez.
And then what do I get now? What, do I get a land somewhere in Alaska to be happy at some point because I want like 100 acres? So you're right. I think we are being robbed of happiness. And then instead of being thankful that we are greedy in our minds. And I think the prosperity gospel, it's exactly, it's nourishing the idea of greediness, you know. So that, thank you so much for your comments.
Yeah, thanks,
really,
Pastor
really
Bill.
Helpful, Pastor Bill. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right.
Maybe to end it with a verse, 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 6.
Any Timothy would work.
Godliness with contentment is a great gain.
Yes, sir.
Not godliness with all the wealth and riches and health in your life possible is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today.
Hey,
Philippe, you did a wonderful job. You were magnificent. Hey, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Please be sure to continue joining us throughout the week as we continue the topic on the prosperity gospel.
Amen.
Thank you so much for following along. Have a great,
See you guys.
Great Tuesday. See ya.